The Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verses beginning from 14 to 19. 3 times a year you're to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. 3 times a year, all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Will you please stand for the Gospel reading? The Holy Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, verses 37 to 45.
Praise and glory to God.
Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken up, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things stored out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ, the Word.
Please be seated.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you. Are you all full of beans? Just make sure you're seat apart then. I think that's not very helpful. What's this? Well done. You can go home now. You have passed the test. It's not Jesus. Many people would say, well, the vicar's asking for a question. Now, the interesting thing is, I wonder how many seeds are in this apple. How would I find out? Cut it open. Okay, so it comes from one of these things. Just in case you're really city-bound, that's called an apple tree. See, what's your problem? It's only a knife. Now, here's interesting. The key question is not how many seeds are in this apple, but how many apples are in this seed? Ooh. Don't point at that. That came from a seed. Every apple, every seed has the capability to produce multiple crops for multiple years. Sarah and I lived in a vicarage in London. We had a tree there that was 50 years old. Every single year, it would produce the most amazing cooking apples. It was great, but that was because someone planted a seed. The world has been made and designed by God to work in this way. You sow a seed, and in turn, it multiplies itself and becomes more fruitful. It's the way of life in work. You put the hard work in. Hopefully, all things going well, you get the product out. In the same way, that same seed, Jesus' single death, created a crop of life for billions. There's an interesting process that happens even in our humanity when we encounter God's provision in our lives and God's generosity. Back in September 2013, there was a man called Billy Ray Harris. He encountered a woman on a street called Sarah Darling. Here is the story. The seed of generosity by Sarah Darling to a homeless man, and the seed of honesty and character from him, resulted in a disproportionate wave of generosity, $140,000. The world teaches us life is about what I can get, what I can gather to myself. But Jesus teaches it in a different way. There's a typo in this next screen, so please do excuse me. But Winston Churchill said this: we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. It is better to give than to receive. Therefore, if we take Jesus and Winston Churchill, they aren't on the same level, by the way. But if we take what they are trying to teach us, we understand this: if we don't get our giving right, we'll never get our life right. If we don't get our giving right, we'll never get our life right. This is one of the maybe two sermons that I will preach each year on giving. If you are a guest here, may I just say, God bless you. Take these principles and use them in the place that you worship. But this is some home business today. This is what I would call discipleship 101. This is what we learn and should learn and practice the minute we give our life to Jesus. So, what are the principles of sowing to grow? Biblically, there are two main themes when it comes to harvest. Of course, now in the West and in the comfortable West, we say in the churches, the harvest of the souls unto the Lord. That is the most important thing. And yes, it is. But actually, also, there is a lot of teaching in the Scriptures about what we're to do with the harvest in our life. What we're to do with the finances, the possessions, our time and our talents to be poured out to the Lord. And so in Exodus 23, for those of you who are searching, click on to whatever you click on and go to whatever you go to, because I know that so long as it's not Facebook. Three times a year, the Lord says to his people, three times a year, you're to celebrate a festival to me. Now, these festivals were centered around the provision of God to his people. There was the festival of unleavened bread. That was the festival that remembered the night before the Passover, where God provided a way for their people. Second is the feast of harvest, and then the feast of ingathering. Harvest is about honoring the Lord and thanking the Lord for his provision in our lives. Humanity has always given thanks to God for the harvest, and actually you can even see it in non-Christian religions. There is an element of thanksgiving for the crops in most civilizations. But it's only in the rise of cities and capitalism that we've been divorced from the understanding of God's provision in our lives, because we don't sow crops anymore. We get in our car and we go to Pack and Save, or for the really posh ones, you go to Faro Fresh. I won't ask. So we divorce, as it were, we separate God's provision from our gathering. So that which plops into our bank account from our employers, we think that's the employer paying us. Let's just think that again. That's the Lord giving you stuff to steward for him. So we run the mistaken thinking that we provide for ourselves and God's got nothing to do with it. But let's have a little read of this together. Everyone together. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Now get this, I made those things yellow for a particular reason. You'll probably guess it already. It is God who gives you the ability already to do what you're doing. God's given you that talent. And in producing the wealth, in the production of that wealth, God is confirming his covenant with you to provide for you. God is doing his part of the contract. Now, many who come to the Lord and many who are with the Lord at the moment will have their finances in a complete mess because we have not learned to surrender our lives to God. We continue in some bad habits. Generally, the rule is this: the more money and possessions that we have, the more we have to submit them to the Lord, or our possessions will possess us. Often, it is the people with the least that are the most generous. I think that's extraordinary. So our finances can sometimes look like this. So we get some money at the beginning of the month, and then we go into overdraft, we go into debt, we go down deeper and deeper and deeper, and then we get paid, and we end up, unfortunately, a little bit lower than when we started at the beginning of the month. Or maybe you're like this, where actually when you get paid, you hit zero. But actually you know that if you're living in the zero, if you're living in the negative, and this is about all of our life, really. It's not only just about our finances, but it's also about our time and our talents and everything. If we live in the negative, we will never get out because it requires a huge investment to get us to this point. I've lived a lot of my life financially in this place until I got married. And came to Jesus. I came to Jesus first, by the way. God wants us not to live in the red. Debt, friends, is not sin. So let's just get this right. It's not sin, but it does drain our lives. It has a tendency, God bless you, it has a tendency to imprison us. However, when we're in debt, it can be an indication that we've got things out of balance and we've not surrendered our finances in the first place to the Lord. Debt stunts our desire to be generous, and it crowds out our faith in the fact that God can provide. So we can become desperate and grasping instead of open-handed and free. Some debt is good, some debt is bad. A mortgage, for instance, is a debt, but actually it's a good way of spreading saving and investment over a long period into an investment that increases. Student loans are a necessary evil. They're a necessary way of paying for your education, unless, of course, you've got a huge trust fund that you can find. Credit cards, it depends, if they're good or bad, depends on how you manage them. It's not healthy to live from them all the time. If you don't pay them back at the end of the month, if you're maxing out your credit card or credit cards, I did meet someone actually in my previous church who had over 10 credit cards and 15 store cards, and they had accumulated a debt of over £35,000 because they were living from other people's pockets, as it were. So my encouragement to you is to start to live from a budget. Spend less than you've got coming in. And if you can't do that, reduce your expectations. What? God never intended our financial systems to run from a place of debt. Now, some will need professional help. Now, Kimberly works for Christians Against Poverty. They're a fantastic organization. They have the CAP Money course. We've run that here. Donald's run it with Panita, and it's been fantastic. It helps us to understand how to budget our lives. If you don't run from a budget, your money will run you, and you're called to steward the finances for the Lord. And for some, your debts may be so deep that you may actually get help from CAP again with their debt management center. They have helped thousands of people around the world. And if you're in that place, the first step, as it were, in any sort of recovery is actually being honest about the hole that you're in. But I want to look today about the whole spiritual side of money, because it requires spiritual discernment and wisdom. It's why I encourage, and we here at this church encourage everyone to submit all their finances to the Lord, not just a bit, all of it, and to give to Him generously. So I'm going to look at hopefully four principles, if I've counted correctly. The first principle is this: when it comes to sowing, we are stewards of somebody else's property. Can you say that, please? Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, even your socks, are the Lord's. He may not want them back, but we've been put on this earth to manage the resources in partnership with God. We were never meant to do this without God's active involvement. That's why there is more in the Bible about money and possessions than any other lifestyle topic. Bill Peel, preacher, says this: although God gives us all things richly to enjoy, nothing is ours. Nothing really belongs to us. God owns everything. We're responsible for how we treat it and what we do with it. While we complain about our rights here on earth, the Bible constantly asks, what about your responsibilities? Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. The parable of the talents, for instance, when Jesus says that the owner of the land gave some talents to people to go and invest, he came back and he says, what have you done with that which I have given you? God will be asking us those questions, and I think he is today. What are you doing with all of your life? What are we doing with all of our lives, with our time? Are you stewarding that before the Lord? With your talents? With your natural God-given abilities? Are you using them to God's glory? And with your finances? Are you really honoring Him? Or are you determining what you should do with what God is telling you have no right to have command over? The collection prayer that we pray sometimes when we have our collection is this: everything in heaven and on earth, Lord, belongs to you, and of your own do we give you. That's so true. Exodus, read this with me if you can. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Let's stop there. No one? No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the feast of the harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. So what is my field? Not my field of expertise. Well, it might be your field of expertise. But here is the nub, and I'm not polishing this at all. It's coming out rough and ready. If you are regularly receiving an income, that is a harvest from the field that you work in. It's the place of your initial sowing. So we need to understand that we are stewarding that which God has given us. It's a leap in understanding. We're called to manage the resources on his behalf. We're called to sow because God has given us seeds to sow. When was the last time you got a pay packet and you said, Lord, it's all yours. What do you want me to do with it? It's frightening. Second principle, you reap what you sow. I think parents often tell children that, don't they? If we are to be generous, the principle is that generosity will flow back to us, just like Billy Ray. We sow generously. So, for instance, Jimmy and I now have a vegetable patch. We are co-shamba owners. And Jimmy said that he really likes greens. And I like silver beet. So I thought, if we plant 2 silver beet plants, that should be enough for us. No. We've planted 20 silver beet plants. We've got about 10 tomatoes. We've got beetroot everywhere. And we've got sukumo. But it's not doing very well at the moment. I think you left it out of the ground too long. However, if you don't put in enough crop, you will not reap enough. And the same principle, you reap that which you sow. Let's read this together. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. A good measure. The Lord measures our generosity. For with the measure you use, God will measure it to you. And in other words, God reciprocates in generosity or not. When we sow with a generous spirit, the Lord responds with everything. We are here at this church contributors, not consumers. That means we contribute by serving with everything that we've got. We contribute by praying with everything that we've got. We contribute by using our talents with everything we've got. You can see there's a pattern here. We contribute by worshiping with everything we've got. Hands lifted high. And then we contribute by giving our finances with everything we've got. Paul writes, give joyfully. And not reluctantly. The Greek word there is hilarios. Give hilariously. When was the last time you gave so much that you couldn't stop laughing? We give everything we've got because everything we've got has been given to us by God. The principle and practice is this. If you wait till you think you have enough money or enough ability or enough time, you will never have enough. God asks you to respond with where you are now. It starts by us engaging faith and trust that God is good to his word. It provokes God's generosity. So we sow to grow. There seems to be a loss naturally in us when we give something away. But actually, it's a gain in the kingdom because it releases more work. Everyone earning a regular income should heed this. Everyone earning a regular income should heed this. Husbands and wives, single people, children, whatever you are, if you learn the discipline of giving now, all will go well with you. So husbands and wives, if one of you gives and the other doesn't, please. Both of you, this is spiritual discipline. Malachi says this, you can't outgive a generous God. See if I will not throw open the gates of provision, heaven's gates, and pour upon you such provision, it says in Malachi 3, that you will not be able to contain it. Who would like that? Well, it starts with us. When we take God at his word, we reflect his likeness and it provokes him in generosity. Read this with me. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. So I fully expect that Jimmy and I, almost every Sunday, will be coming with armfuls of silver beet because we've sown generously. As we are blessed, so we bless. But interestingly, generosity is contextual. Now, I've not brought my wallet with me today. Has anybody got $20? Anyone got $20? Oh, right. You can have that one back. Anyone got $20? Oh, thank you very much, sir. God bless you. You're so kind. Now, $20... $20 is contextual. It's actually only just a bit of paper. But the interesting thing is this. To a child, this is an enormous amount of money. To you, it's not very much. To a beggar, would you think of giving $20 to a beggar? It's usually just sort of, I know you would, but really, do you? You generally sort of go like this, the Australian haka. I'm sorry, mate. Not got anything. However, when you go into a supermarket, this is nothing. And when you go to a petrol station, every week it's getting smaller. You see, generosity is contextual. And unfortunately, in a lot of churches in this land and around the world, this is huge in a church. Actually, in the world, it's tiny. Generosity is contextual. That's why God gives us... Thank you very much. I'll give it to you at the end. The context of generosity is who has been most generous to us. The Father. God the Father gave his only Son. The Son gave his only life. The Father and the Son gave the Spirit without measure. Do you hear the Lord saying, oh, I'm sorry, I'm a bit tight today. I'm not going to pour the Spirit out. It's not what the Lord does. It comes from an overflow. If we're grabbing and grasping, we'll never be free to be a blessing. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with the first fruits of your barn. 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to give seed to the sower to enable us to be generous on every occasion. Extraordinary outpouring of generosity onto Billy Ray Harris. In my life, I have been the recipient of extraordinary generosity. I've also learned to be generous. It's hard for me to be generous, but the Lord knows I need to be. So it's a spiritual discipline for me because I come from a I don't know, there's something in my background and I don't know what it is and it's nothing to do with my mum. Fortunately, she's not here. But I just don't feel that I ever get enough. But actually, the Lord says to me, Fraser, do you trust me? I'll give you everything you need and more if you just trust me. And I went, oh, all right, Lord, all right. Start to give him what belongs to him. He is the one who provided. Fourth principle is this. You give from the best and not from the rest. Can you say that? Let's read this. Bring the best of the first fruits from your soil to the house of the Lord your God. So, here is our, what's it called? What's that sort of thing called? visual illustration. Visual illustration. That's it. Demonstration. This is a demonstration. Friends, can you see up on the communion table there? These 10 apples here represent God's provision in your life. And let's just say, for instance, this is your pay packet. Jimmy, come on up. We just paid you today. So come up with the bag. So if we don't give from the best and we give from the rest, this is what happens. So Jimmy, just stand there. Stand there. Can you catch? Okay, well, I've got to pay my mortgage.
I caught.
It can't catch. You've got to pay your mortgage. What else? What other bills do you have in your life?
Electricity.
I thought you said litter city for a minute there. I didn't know what that was. Insurance. Rates. Petrol. I'll just put one apple in. This would probably be worth more, too. Huh? Food. Yeah. Anything else? Oh, my goodness me. Children and grandchildren, clothing. And then we go like this. But something's just broken in the house. So you better take a bite out of that one. Brilliant. Thank you. What other bills come in that you don't expect? Anything else? Holidays. If you don't budget your holidays, come on up. Anything else? New car. Got to get a new car.
Car tires.
Because those Audis are really expensive.
Birthday.
Coffees. Maidland's having a baby.
Education.
And then we say, okay, Lord, you can have what's left. Not good. Because the Lord says, you give him the best and not the rest. There will always be things that will call demands on your finances and on your time. There will always be things. That's why you put the big things in first. You remember how I spoke about that a couple of years ago, putting rocks and things? Put the important things in first. And the most important thing is honoring the Lord with your finances. Because how can we expect him to bless us if we don't trust him? And that trust is that 10%. And it's really tasty too, but this is not ours. This is not our apple to eat. Why do we eat it? I've eaten it in the past. I'm eating it now, but it's not the apple. We've got to learn to give from the best and not from the rest. Because this does not belong to us. This is the Lord's. So I would say to you, if you're in a dual income household, you need to be dual income tithing. Because each one of you is responsible for the Lord's provision in your life. It's deeply spiritual. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In these apples are the seeds of fruitfulness and faith. That which you sow will grow. There is no time in your life when you should not be giving to God. Students, retired, employed, unemployed, whatever God does, manage your finances in a godly way in prayer before the Lord. That is what you are called to do. It's an act of faith and trust in God's provision in your life. Rick Warren, the great preacher of Saddleback Church, runs possibly one of the largest churches in the West. When he started off pastoring, he and his wife determined that they would increase their giving every year. So they started by giving 10%, and next year they would give 11%, and then 12%, and then 13%. That's what they felt the Lord telling them to do. And then the Lord inspired him to write a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It was a major bestseller, and he said that God gave him the success because he knew he could be trusted in the little. He says, if you can't give properly when you are poor, you will never give properly when you're rich. He instantly paid back all the salary payments that he'd received from his church and now is a reverse tither. In other words, he gives 90% and lives off the 10. Now, you'll probably say, oh, well, that's easy for him. But he's just being obedient. So aim to be more generous each year. Sarah and I aim to be more generous than we are this year than we were last year. Don't hold back. Give God the best. Trials will always be there. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks and raises up this great little church in the church of Macedonia that was incredibly poor and suffered extreme trial. And he said, out of their poverty and out of their extreme trial, welled up with overflowing joy, extreme generosity. They begged us to allow us, to allow them to be generous towards Paul. They wanted to join in the joy of giving. Extreme poverty and not having enough of what you think is not an excuse to not join in the building of the kingdom. Final principle, I think. No, I've done that. Understanding the principle that you cannot outgive a great, generous God. We're called to be stewards of his provision. Today is our gift day, or this month is our gift month. I put a challenge to you. Ian, just hold tight, because I'm going to say something which will probably upset you. But my challenge to you is this. If you do not give, and you don't give, let's say 10%, or even if you don't give, I put this challenge to you. I want you to start giving faithfully to the work of God here, to tithe to the Lord here for 3 months. And if you do not experience God's provision, you can come and talk to Ian and I, and we will pay you back. This is about engaging faith, because let me tell you this. I know God will provide for you, because that's his nature. He always makes provision. So if you're earning, start giving. Be hilarious about it and generous about it. Understand generosity from God's perspective, not from our perspective. Giving is an engagement of faith with our hearts and an act of obedience in our wallets. It takes a leap of faith. Give strategically to the things that you love. What do you want to see grow? Do you want to see the church grow? Invest in it. Sow your seed. It will produce a crop. 30, 60, or 100-fold. You sow to grow. Shall we stand? Father, we want to bless you and thank you for your provision in our life. And we ask you, Lord, to come and pour your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, as we move into these matters of faith, Lord, this is not a prosperity gospel. This is a gospel of giving. And we trust that you will provide for everything in our lives. Help us to be faithful with that which you have given us. Lord, for those of us who are in debt, Lord, we pray that you would help those friends to climb out of it by the power of your Spirit and your provision. For those of us, Lord, who are just learning to give, Lord, stretch our faith that we may not hold on to that which is yours and that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.